What an exciting day, and what an eventful day. And before we get started, I just want to—it's amazing to see when things happen that are unexpected in a service. To see people who are well trained and have good background in their careers to be able to respond. And I know there are a couple of nurses who were able to respond to Bill, and I think that's something that's admirable. And it's good to know that there are professionals that sit across the pew from you who have skills that actually are there in times of need like that. So that's a blessing. So I just want to say thank you to those ladies and for Nancy with that wonderful song. Before we get started this morning, I just wanted to say, first of all, that it is an honor. Heidi and I just have really been humbled by the opportunity this morning to speak to you and to be here. And, you know, I've known each of the pastors of this church personally, and the rich heritage that is in this, that is represented in this church, and I'm so blessed and honored and humbled to have this opportunity this morning. And many of you, I remember your faces. If I forget your name, I apologize, but I remember a lot of your faces, and there are a lot of incredible people in this church, and just excited about what God is doing here. And a day like today, it has very unique dynamics to it. And as I was praying and just really trying to seek the face of God about what to speak about today and talking about all the different dynamics, you know, there are a lot of emotion that can come along with days like today. There's apprehension and anxiousness and excitement and all of those feelings. And maybe some of you feel that way today and you've come here and you're not sure what to expect. And can I just be honest with you? I'm feeling the same thing. All right? So for the next 4 hours as I share, I'm just kidding. But for the next few moments, can we just be honest with each other and just push those aside, just agree to put that aside and to look at what's important, and which is the Word of God, and to see what God has to say about our lives and how we can apply His Word to our lives throughout this week. Because ultimately, if everything were to go well, but none of us heard the Word of God, then really we've missed the point. And that's our goal here this morning. So if we can agree to do that, we'll push all the emotion aside, and we're just going to look at God's Word and see what God has to say. And as I've prayed about this morning and what to share, you know, there are a lot of different directions you can go in a day like today. I could share what, you know, I see the biblical perspective of the church is, or theology of what a pastor is, or this theological point or that theological point. And as I prayed and really sought the face of God, I really felt God bring me back to this, that I don't want to share with you what I see or what I hope or what I want to do, but really what I want to share with you is just from my heart and part of who I am. And one of my values, a value that drives why I do ministry, why I'm in ministry today, why I've done ministry for most of my life, is this, that God takes things that are broken and turns them into something beautiful. That God oftentimes takes things that maybe look dysfunctional, seem to be out of place, maybe sometimes seem unqualified or not ready, and God takes those and turns them into something beautiful, powerful. Throughout Scripture, you see God do this over and over again. And that right there is why I'm in ministry. I love to see people who are outcasts in society, people who no one has ever given a chance, and to see God use them to do things greatly for His kingdom in this world. And that is one of the most exciting things that anyone can be a part of. And I know that's a passion of this church, and it's exciting to be part of. And for the last 4 years, I've been working, doing church planning and doing that very thing, and seeing God transform communities that are overlooked and oftentimes very dysfunctional or depressed, and to see God raise them up to become something powerful. So this morning, my main point is not anything complicated, but simply this, that our broken pieces, the broken pieces of our lives, can become God's masterpiece if we're willing to place things in His hands. That our broken pieces can become God's masterpiece. And if you can turn with me this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll be looking there. And if you've ever had, as you're turning there, if you've ever had something broken before, you might relate to the frustration. Maybe you've gone to the store before and you bought an appliance or a vacuum cleaner or something along those lines, and you bring it home with the hopes of using it, of course. And when you go to use it for the first time, you find out it doesn't work. It's broken. And you have to go through the whole hassle of taking it back and exchanging it. Just even this weekend, Heidi and I have an iron that someone gave us for our wedding a few months ago. And it's a wonderful iron, and it gets a lot of use. And, you know, we like to have our clothes ironed, not wrinkled, of course. And just this weekend, this very nice iron is leaking and not working. Isn't that frustrating? When things are broken, it can be incredibly frustrating. Maybe for you, sometimes your car gets broken. You know, you turn the car on and the check engine light comes on and you realize something is wrong, you just don't know what. So you take it to the mechanic and you have to pay them all this money to fix your car, but it works again. And it's frustrating when things are broken because things aren't supposed to do that, right? When we have something, we buy it so it does something. But when it doesn't do what we bought it for, it can be incredibly frustrating. And what happens, though, when it's not something that we bought or a thing that we have or own that's broken, but what happens when it's our life that is broken? What happens when something in our life is broken? When there are broken pieces in our lives? We can't just take it to the store and exchange it. We don't just take it to a mechanic and exchange and get it fixed or repaired. It's a little bit more of a difficult process. Because what happens, really, when our life is broken? And that very question is a question that has been asked throughout history. It's not something that is unique to us, fortunately. But actually, even back in biblical times, the Apostle Paul was asking a similar question. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we see the Apostle Paul asking this question. And to give you a little background, 2 Corinthians was written, of course, to the people in Corinth, the church in Corinth, that the Apostle Paul started. On his second missionary journey, the Apostle Paul went to the city of Corinth, started this church, and he actually wrote two different letters to this church. The first one is 1 Corinthians, and this is 2 Corinthians. And in this particular chapter, in 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul is addressing this one issue in his life. And in the early verses of that chapter, he talks about that he has a thorn in his flesh. Now, it wasn't an actual thorn in your flesh. If any of you have ever had a thorn, like from a rose bush or something along those lines, it can be painful. But he was using it as an analogy. He had a thorn in his flesh. He had something in his life that wasn't right. In a sense, something in his life was broken. It wasn't the way it should be. It's not supposed to be this way. And actually, early in the chapter, it talks about that he pleaded with God three times that God would remove this thing, would fix whatever is broken in his life, whatever that may be. People have come up with all kinds of different ideas of what that thorn in the flesh might be. But regardless of what others think, the fact is, it was something broken. And he pleaded with God three times to have that removed, to have that fixed. And this is a place where I could really relate with the Apostle Paul, pleading with God to fix something that feels broken, that seems broken in our lives. Now, maybe you've been there. I might be the only one. But I've pleaded with God numerous times for things in my life that seemed broken. Whether it was my grandfather who had Alzheimer's, and to watch him suffer with that horrible disease, pleading with God to fix what was broken in his life. Or my mother, who was diagnosed with breast cancer 4 years ago, pleading with God that God would heal her, and God would touch her body. And there are times in our lives where we plead with God. We ask God to fix things. Maybe there's something not that serious, but maybe it's for you a family issue. Maybe your family, your hopes for peace are often dashed every holiday as your family comes together and the conversation is more argumentative than it is peaceful. Or maybe for you it's a job. Maybe you've been trying to get this certain job. Or you've been looking for this promotion in your job and you continually are overlooked. And it feels broken. It doesn't feel like it's supposed to be this way. Maybe for you it's a dream or a hope that you have. You've been hoping to go to this certain school, or you've been hoping to be able to purchase a certain house, or you've been hoping for this or that, and it doesn't seem like it's happening right now. And you feel broken. You continually say to yourself, it's not supposed to be this way. That's where the Apostle Paul was. He was an apostle. He had planted all of these churches, and yet he still had this problem in his life, this brokenness in his life. And he pleaded with God, it's not supposed to be this way. And in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we see what God responded, how God responded to the Apostle Paul. So if you can turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll be starting there in verse 9. It says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this day. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to look at your word these few moments this morning. And God, I pray that your word will come alive. Lord, as I speak it, Lord, I pray that you will accomplish what you desire. Lord, that I can get out of the way and allow you to do what you desire to do in this place this morning. That your power will show up. And God, that it won't be my words, but God, your words that touch the hearts of every person in this room. We pray that you would just have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In this verse, God is responding to Paul's pleadings, Paul's desire to have this broken thing fixed. And there are two things that God says to Paul that are interesting here. The first thing he says is that his grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. And the idea of grace can be misunderstood oftentimes. It's a very spiritual, religious word. But basically, grace, and there's another word that is often times associated with it, which is mercy. Grace and mercy. And they're two similar things, but kind of opposite sides of the coin. Mercy is when God withholds something that we deserve. God is withholding something that we deserve. So to give you an example, Christ died upon the cross. And because of our, as Scripture says, because of our sin, because of our disobedience, that we all deserve to be apart from God for an eternity. We all deserve hell, every single one of us. But because of God's mercy, he has withheld that punishment because of Christ's sacrifice. That's mercy. God withholds something that we deserve. But grace is the opposite. God extends something that we don't deserve. God gives us something that we don't deserve. A good example would be salvation. God extends salvation to us even though we don't deserve it. That's God's grace. An acronym that I've heard used oftentimes for grace is this, that it's God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Maybe you're familiar with that acronym or not, but God's riches at Christ's expense, that God extends his strength to us. God extends his strength to us even though we don't deserve it. And through difficult times, when things are broken, when things don't seem to be going right, God extends his grace. A few weeks ago, Heidi and I went bike riding, something that we enjoy doing together, oftentimes just going on trails and things along those lines. I don't know if any of you are bike riders or avid bike riders. It's fun, not like motorcycle, but like bicycle. And not like off-road, but flat as possible, okay? The flatter, the better. If I could get a little motorized bicycle, that would be better, but then that would be a motorcycle, and that's a whole different thing. But Heidi and I like to go biking. And we've gone biking in a few different parks in the area. One, the most we had ridden up to this point was 14 miles in one day, which sounds like a lot, but it's actually not too bad. And this one particular day, we went to Ohio Pile. Do any of you guys know where Ohio Pile is? And we went to Ohio Pile, and some friends of ours told us that there were good trails there where they'd actually taken old railroad tracks and turned them into bike trails. And they were pretty flat, so we decided to do that. And on this particular trip, our friends had told us that from Ohio Pile to the next community, it was about 7 or 8 miles. You could eat lunch, turn around, come back. So that was our goal. So we get on the trail, and we're riding about 7, 8 miles. And we took a break, and realized there's no town or anywhere to eat. So we looked on the map and realized we were going north instead of south. So our choices were continue on for about 10 more miles to Connellsville and eat lunch, or turn around and go back. So we decided, why not just go forward, go to Connellsville. So basically we went 17 miles, ate lunch, and then had 17 more miles to go back. That doesn't sound like much maybe to you. If it doesn't, you should try it sometime and you'll see. It's a lot more painful than it sounds. And I remember on the last stretch, our last few miles, we knew we were getting closer to the car where I would actually get to sit on a nice padded seat and push a gas pedal and not have to pedal anymore. And I remember thinking, am I going to make it? My legs were sore, my knees were sore, my bones were sore. I've played sports all of my life, and I've had the experience where muscles are sore, but bones were sore. I was just sore all over. And I was wondering, am I going to make it? Can I even make it back to the car? This would be really embarrassing if my wife has to drag me to my car. You know, that'd be a little frightening. Fortunately, I made it. We both made it safely, and we were okay. We survived and had a good experience, good story to tell about it. But oftentimes in our lives, when things are broken, we have similar thoughts. Am I going to make it? How is this going to end up? How can I go on? Do I even have the strength to go on? What's going to sustain me? And in those moments where things seem broken, things seem like they aren't the way they should be, God says, my grace is sufficient. Yes, we don't have the strength to sustain ourselves. We don't. No matter how big or small the problem might be, we don't have the strength to sustain ourselves. That's why God extends his grace, because his grace is sufficient. His grace will sustain us. His grace is more than we need. If you read throughout the Apostle Paul's writings in the New Testament, he oftentimes opens his letters with the statement, grace and peace to you. Because Paul's desire for the churches that he started, the people that he was mentoring and discipling, was that they would experience God's grace. Because when God's grace is sufficient, no matter how difficult, no matter how broken, we always are sustained. We can go on. We can continue. And those questions about, can I go on? Yes, you can. Not in your own power, but with the grace of God. And that's what God wants to do in your life. God can do that. God's grace is sufficient. And the second thing that we see here is not only is God's grace sufficient, but it says his power is made perfect. His power is made perfect in our weakness. And I was praying about this and thinking about this and studying, and here, God's power is made perfect. And I was thinking, how could God's power be made any more perfect based on what I do? How could that even be possible? But as I was studying this, what it's saying is that God's power is made perfect in our weakness. That in our weakness, God's power becomes more evident, more visible. It becomes revealed in a greater way. And if there's anything that I want in my life, it's the power of God to be working through my life and in my life. And in our weakness, in our brokenness, in those broken moments of our life, we get to experience the power of God in a greater way than we've ever known before. A good example that I often use is, you know, if you want to experience if you're going to experience a new aspect, a new part of God, moments where we're broken are great opportunities to do that. Not that you go into those with that hope by any means, but until you're in need, until you need a job or you need money to pay the bills, you're never going to know God as your provider. And until you need healing, you're never going to know God as your healer. Until you're experiencing chaos in your life, you'll never know God as your peace. Sure, you'll read about it in Scripture, and maybe you'll hear others who have walked through difficult seasons, but you'll never know that component, that aspect of God. And in our weakness, it's almost as if walls come down and God's power floods in. And we get to experience God's power in a greater measure than we ever have before. That's how the Apostle Paul can make statements that sound so outlandish. He says, that is why for Christ's sake I delight in weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. That sounds unheard of, almost stupid that the Apostle Paul would say that. Why would he ever rejoice in anything like that? Who rejoices in hardships and persecution? But the Apostle Paul said, as we can understand, that when we are weak, that is when God is at his greatest strength. And later in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, it says that Jesus is our author, the author and perfecter of our faith. So there's that perfect word again, that word perfect. And God's desire for our lives isn't to make our life perfect. We would hope that, trust me, I, along with you, would love that if I was walking with Christ, that my life would be perfect. I wish that if I just becoming a Christian would make your life perfect and smooth and everything would go well. I wish that for myself and for you. I wish that's the way it was. But God, unfortunately, never promised us a problem-free life. He never said if you accept me as your Savior, if you commit to follow me, that all of your problems, all of your issues, everything that's broken will be fixed in you. Everything will be okay. He never said that. He never said your life will be perfect. But what he said is he would be the author and perfecter of our faith. Yes, our life won't be perfect, but our faith can be perfect. And throughout the New Testament, that word perfect is oftentimes interchangeable with the word complete. That our life, that our faith would be complete. Complete. And in the book of James, chapter 1, it says another crazy statement that doesn't make sense. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must continue its work so that you may become mature and complete, not lacking anything. Mature and complete. God's desire for you isn't that life is perfect. And I know our desires is for that. And trust me, in the midst of brokenness, in the midst of pain and difficulty, God maybe hasn't promised to fix it, but he feels the pain. He walks right through the pain with you. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't ignored you. I know sometimes your prayers feel like they're hitting the ceiling. They're not reaching heaven. But trust me, God's power is at work. It's at work in your life. In the book of Psalms, chapter 23, the author makes this incredible statement that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Because God is with us. God is the greatest companion that we could ever have in this journey of life. That even when things get difficult, even when everything is broken, God is still with us. The power of God is at work in us and through us. That's God's desire for you. Is that your life might not be perfect, but it'll be powerful. That everywhere you step, the power of God follows you. Whether you're at school, whether you're at work, at home, in your neighborhood, that the power of God is working through your life. That God is moving through you. That's what happens when the power of God comes in to our lives and works through us. In the midst of weakness, in the midst of brokenness, even in those broken pieces, God's power begins to work. Because, as I mentioned before, our broken pieces of our life can become God's masterpiece. That God can take what is broken in our lives and start to assemble it into something beautiful, something great, something significant in this world. This last week, Heidi and I had the opportunity to go to New York City. And as we were getting ready to go to New York City, we wanted to try to plan out what we were going to see. And we're both kind of planners, so we like to have a little bit of a plan at least. And so we had a plan in place, and one of the places that Heidi had read about that we should go see is this place called the High Line Park. And to give you a little bit of background, the High Line Park is located in Greenwich Village, which is kind of the West Village of Manhattan in New York City. And it has a 1 mile long walking trail. And to give you a little bit of the background, Greenwich Village, if you can go back to, that picture, there we go. That's the picture right there of the High Line, okay? Looks kind of ugly, run down, not too nice. And the High Line was originally built in the 1930s. And it was a freight line. It was used to take materials from one business, one place to the next in New York City. They were running into a problem in New York City at that time in the 30s where there were a lot of accidents and injuries because the freight trains would collide with a person or a horse or a car and cause significant damage. So they decided it would be safer to raise the freight lines up off of the street level and make these raised freight lines. So in 1934, the High Line opened. It cost $150 million at that time, which in today's dollars would be almost $2 billion. So this was a significant project. So it basically lasted and worked for the city as a freight line up until the early 1980s. In the early 1980s, its use became lesser and lesser and not as needed, and they finally closed the freight line in the 1980s. And up until 1999, it sat unused, and that's why it started to look like this. Run down, dilapidated, and in 1999, it was slated to be destroyed. It was an eyesore. The business owners in the community were frustrated because it was pulling down their property values, and they just wanted it destroyed. But there was a group of people that banded together to save this freight line, which sounds crazy, Why would you save a freight line? It's not being used. What use could you possibly have for a freight line, an old freight line? So they banded together, and eventually, in 2001, were able to save this freight line from being destructed, from being destroyed. And as they saved it, they launched into this new project to rehab this freight line. And today, actually just about a month and a half ago, June 8th of this year, the last portion of the High Line was finished. And today, it's a beautiful park with a one-mile walking trail, plants. You can kind of see a picture there. But has plants and trees and this wonderful walking trail, places to sit. It's beautiful. And this last week, Heidi and I were walking this trail, and it's beautiful. It's amazing that this could have been some dilapidated freight line at one point. And we're walking this trail, and Heidi made this revelation that she had. She said, you know what, this is really cool because this is kind of what God does in our lives. Our lives are sometimes ugly and broken. We're destined for destruction. We're going to be destroyed. We're on a bad path, possibly. But God comes in and fights for us. God fights for our well-being. Why? Because even in our ugliest point, God sees something in us. He sees something great. He sees this potential that's just resting in us. Yeah, it might be all wrapped up in broken pieces and might not look pretty, but God sees something in us, and he fights for us. And as he fights for us, he starts to transform us. And before you know it, you have this beautiful, finished product. And that's what God is doing in our lives. He's taking these broken pieces in our lives, the pain that pulls us down, the pain that can so dominate our thoughts and our attention and our focus. And he takes it all and starts to assemble it into this beautiful masterpiece. That's what God wants to do in your life, in my life. God can transform our lives. And if you've ever watched an artist at work creating a masterpiece, there's something that's true of every artist. That to create a masterpiece, they have to have control of their tools, of their materials. I remember as a kid, I don't know if any of you have ever watched this, but there was an artist on WQED called Bob Ross. If anyone ever heard Bob Ross, hands down, I could watch that for hours. I could have gone and played basketball and have all this energy and sit down in front of Bob Ross, and all of a sudden I'm at peace. I don't know why. He just has that way. Incredible artist. And oftentimes, if you ever watched him, you would start the show, 30-minute show. He would start, and it's just a blank canvas, and he'd just start slapping paint on there, and you don't know what he's going to do with it. Until the very end, when all of a sudden you see this beautiful landscape, or mountain, or creek, or river. And you wonder, how did he do that? Well, he has to have control of his materials, of his tools. And for a sculptor to craft an incredible masterpiece, he has to have the clay just right, just the way they like to shape it, to carve it. The pieces and the materials have to be just right. The same is true for our lives. If God is going to take these broken pieces and begin to mold them and shape them into something beautiful, into a masterpiece, he has to have control of the pieces. It takes surrender. Surrender is painful. It's difficult. It's letting go. It's saying, God, I'm trusting you with these broken pieces. I'm not holding on to them any longer. It's surrendering. And that can be difficult. Because sometimes in our pain and our brokenness, our identity gets wrapped up in the brokenness. That we start to identify ourselves by our broken pieces. And God's desire is not that your identity is in your broken pieces. Because your brokenness is not your final destination. You're just a work in progress. I'm a work in progress. God doesn't want your identity to be found in what's broken. Maybe you've had the experience before where you've had an appliance or something that's just busted, maybe an old washer or dryer, and you throw it out to the curb because it's broken. It's always going to be broken. It's beyond repair. I know growing up as a pastor's kid, we had a lot of cars given to us for different reasons. My mom worked, my dad worked, so we needed two cars. And we could only afford one car, so oftentimes people would give us the second car, which was very generous, and we really appreciated it. But oftentimes those cars wouldn't last more than a year before we had to drive them to the junkyard. I remember one particular car that we were given. My dad literally got it to the junkyard, parked it, and the whole bottom fell out. Like just in time. We used that one down to the last inch. And God doesn't desire that your identity is broken. That you are just labeled, this is the way you are, this is the way you will always be. No, that's not the case. God is working something in your life. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, says that God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's a painful verse when you're going through a difficult moment. That God works all things. Everything that's broken, everything that's perfect, all things. And God is working all things in your life. God's grace is sufficient and his power is at work in your life. But for that to happen, you have to be willing to place the broken pieces in the master's hands. You have to be willing to take those broken pieces and put them in his hands so that he can mold them and shape them into a masterpiece. And surrender is important. It's difficult, but it's important. It's an important part of God shaping and molding us into the men and women of God he's called us to be. And there's two parts to surrender that are important here. The first is that surrender takes an act of our words. We have to be willing to say it with our words. Not that everything follows what we say. It's not that we say something and then it happens. You know, I want a new car and then there's a new car. No, that's not the case. Not at all. But there's something powerful about confessing to God, God, I surrender to you. In our words, where we don't just think it in our heads, but we actually say it. Because when we say it, it kind of solidifies it in our heart. That God, I'm surrendering this to you. God, what's broken in my life, I'm going to surrender it to you. I'm going to place this in your hands. There's power in our words that we will confess that we will be willing to say, God, I surrender that to you. And the second thing is that it has to be an act of our will. So often, the church is guilty of this, that we say one thing but do another. I know maybe you've run into people from other churches, not this church, of course, but other churches that say one thing and do another. And Christians have a reputation for this, which is horrible, because that's not what it means to follow Christ. But we need to back up our words with our actions. The book of James says that faith without actions is dead. Not that our actions are everything, that we can earn anything, but simply that we follow through with what we say. And surrender takes an act of our will. Not just an act of our words, but an act of our will, that we're going to follow through with this, with our actions. And this week, I want to encourage you to do something. This is kind of a little homework project, if you will, or whatever you want to call it. But just a way to do this, to practice this. Because surrender is such an abstract idea, and we can, you know, pray here and then leave this place, but maybe never follow through with it. But this is a way to follow through with surrender. There maybe are broken things in each of your lives. Maybe there's something in your life that you've identified. This is something that's broken. This is something that I want God to heal, that I want to see where God's grace is sufficient, where God's power is at work. What I want to encourage you to do this week, this is going to be able to do both of these, is to get a piece of paper or possibly a computer if you're more comfortable with that, and to write a letter of surrender to God. Maybe you've never done that before. Maybe that sounds really crazy to you. You don't have to share it with anyone. Just between you and God. It's a way to put words to what you're thinking, what's in your heart. And write it out. It can be one paragraph. It could be five pages. However much time you have and how much you want to put into it. And I would encourage you, write a letter of surrender, voicing to God what is on the inside. Speaking to God what you want to surrender and to lay before him, to place in his hands. And keep that. Don't throw it away. Don't burn it. Don't crumble it up. Keep it. Keep it in a place where you can look at it when you need to. And those moments where you start to feel broken again, go back to that letter and see that, God, I've surrendered this to you. I've placed this in your hands. And I pray that you will continue to take the broken pieces of my life and mold them and shape them into a masterpiece. That's what God's desires for your life. That's what God's desires for each of our lives. Now, if we were to, everyone in this room were to get this idea, that God could take our broken pieces and turn them into a masterpiece, could you imagine the impact that we made in Irwin, North Huntington, Westmoreland County? Because believe it or not, there are a lot of broken people outside the walls of this church. A lot. Our communities are broken. There are broken people throughout the neighborhoods of this community. And imagine what would happen if the broken parts of our community start to be healed, restored, transformed. That's what God desires for us. God desires that as our brokenness is healed, as God transforms us, that we're able to pass it on, pay it forward to someone else. That there are hundreds and thousands of people in this area who are walking through difficulty with their marriages, with their careers, maybe with alcohol or drugs. And God is saying, I understand that you're walking through pain right now. I understand that you're walking through difficulty, but there are also people outside these walls who are. And as you surrender your life to me, and I can mold and shape it into a masterpiece, you're going to become an example, a testimony of what God can do in someone's life to people outside of these walls. And God could transform Irwin. God could transform North Huntington, Westmoreland County. God could do it. It's his passion. In 2 Peter, it says that God's desire is that none perish, that none, zero, experience their destination as hell, but that everyone walks in repentance and freedom in Christ. That's his desire for each of your lives, but also those outside these walls. And if we really were to get this, to really take the message that God takes broken things and turns them into something beautiful, outside these walls, God would unleash a revolution in this community beyond what we've ever known before. As rich as the heritage is of this church, we haven't even scratched the surface. There are thousands of people that don't know Christ today who are walking through broken moments and valleys of their life and need to hear the gospel, need to hear that there's a God that loves them and cares for them and is for them and is fighting for them. And God could transform their lives. If you can bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning, if you musicians can come up today. Maybe you've come here this morning and this is your first time here, or maybe you've been coming to church here a number of times or for years. And you've experienced broken moments in your life. Maybe you've never made that decision to surrender your life, to surrender your entire life, your future, your hopes, your dreams, to surrender them to God. To say, God, I want to entrust my life in your hands. I want to place my life in your hands. My goal, my desire is to please you, to live for your purposes in my life. If you've never made that decision, you've never said, Jesus, I'm going to trust you with my life, this morning is a great opportunity to do that. There's no better time to say, Jesus, I'm going to trust you with my life than today. And if that's you this morning, with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, I'm going to ask you in a moment just to slip up your hand. Not as anything special, but as a message to God, to say to God, God, I am making this decision. I'm committing. I'm surrendering to you. This would be an act of your will. And in a moment, we'll practice the act of your words, and we're going to pray a prayer. Everyone together, we won't embarrass you. But simply make this decision to say, God, I'm surrendering my life to you. If you've ever made that decision, or maybe you have before, but you haven't been walking in it, you've maybe started to live for yourself and you've taken those pieces back, today is the opportunity to put your life in God's hands. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you're here this morning, you've never made that decision, I'm going to ask you just to slip your hand up and put it right back down right now. You just put it up and put it back down. Anyone else? Anyone else? A number of hands this morning. Thank you, God. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, for those of you that raised your hand, but everyone else in this room, we're going to pray a prayer. I'm just going to ask you to repeat after me. And what we're about to pray, what we're about to say, isn't anything magical. It's not some magical formula. If you do this and say this, everything happens. It's simply conversation with God. We're talking to God just as I'm talking to you. And what we're about to say, I'm going to ask you, especially for those of you that raised your hand, speak these words from your heart. Don't let them just be empty, but speak them from your heart this morning. So if everyone, if your head's bowed, your eyes closed, if you can repeat this after me as a prayer to God from your heart. Dear God, I thank you for the sacrifice of sending your son to die on the cross for my sins, for my past, for my brokenness. And today I give my life to you. I place my life in your hands that you can mold and shape it into what you desire. And I commit to live for your purposes, that you can take my life that is broken and turn it into a masterpiece. In Jesus' name, amen. And for those of you that prayed that prayer, as I mentioned, it's not anything magical, but simply you've made a decision. You've said, Jesus, I'm placing my life in your hands. And that's not something you make a decision and then your life, from there on out, you're good. It's one step of the journey. Now just keep taking one step and put it in front of the other. And the next step after this, I would encourage you, is if you don't have a Bible, get a Bible. And read through God's Word. Start in the book of John. And just start reading as you're able to. You don't have to read chapters on end. Read a few verses and ask yourself, God, what does this mean for me? How does this apply to my life? So pick up a Bible, start reading the book of John, and tell somebody. Maybe someone you're sitting next to, or someone you know here at the church, or maybe someone else that you know is a Christian. Tell them and ask them for their help in walking this journey with Christ. It's an exciting journey. As I mentioned, everything isn't perfect. God doesn't take away the pain and the problems, but he does promise to walk through them with you, to be your strength, because his grace is sufficient. His power is perfect in our weakness. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much this morning for your word. I thank you, God, that your word continues to accomplish everything you desire. God, you continue to transform our lives, even in the midst of our weakness, even in the midst of our mistakes. God, you are still loving us and fighting for us. Lord, I pray you will have your way in this church. Lord, throughout this week, I pray you help each of us to apply your word. Lord, to surrender the pain, the broken pieces of our lives into your hands. Not just today, but tomorrow, Lord, and Tuesday and Wednesday. Throughout our week at work or school or at home, Lord, let us walk in freedom from the brokenness and allow you to transform our lives into a masterpiece. Lord, have your way, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.